Our Father God in heaven, truly it is well with my soul, with our souls. And oh God, how we anticipate that day when my faith shall be sight. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for your love, for the glory of your being, the wonder of your creation. And we thank you, Father, that from time immemorial, even before time, you knew our names. You knew our strengths, you knew our weaknesses, you knew our sin, you knew our glory. And yet you love us. Our Father, we come today before you, our hearts full of praise and thanksgiving. And we want now, Father, as we read your word, to know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to know the power of your Spirit that raised him from the dead, that gives us victory over sin. And so to that end we pray, Father, that your Spirit would have perfect freedom in our hearts and lives today to wash us, to cleanse us, to convict us, to instruct us, to give us joy. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you please turn to the book of James this morning? Right after the book of Hebrews, close to the end of the Old Testament, the book of James.
New Testament.
Well, it's older than I am. The end of the New Testament. Thank you. We have journeyed through this book of James, and today we come to chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and God willing, we'll finish this book today and begin some new study next week. But as I was pondering this James, you'll remember way back when we started that we mentioned this is probably, if not the earliest, one of the earliest books penned in the New Testament. About 12 or 13 years after Christ was crucified. This is in the year of our Lord 2019. And I'm wondering, do you remember where you were, what you were doing in the year of our Lord 2007? 2009? There were people in this sanctuary that aren't here today. They've gone on to meet the Lord. And when I stand in this pulpit, God willing, next year, there may be some today who won't be here then. This James that wrote this book was a little younger than Jesus. We know that because he was the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different father. And during the life and times of Jesus, Messiah, this James didn't really know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There were times when he ridiculed him. There were times when he thought Jesus might be a little off. And yet there's something about seeing a man dead 3 days come out of the tomb on his own power, having suffered unbelievable beatings and the torture of the crucifix, walk out of that grave whole, no longer bound by time and space in the way that we are, able to come into a room without opening the door, go from here to there at the speed of thought. That's even faster than the speed of light. There's something about witnessing that with your own eyes, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to some more than 500 at one time, and I suspect James, his half-brother, was there. And so now, after years of watching this infant church develop in Jerusalem from a handful of disciples early in the book of Acts, 120 or so, 3,000 added one day, 5,000 another day. And then James, the disciple, the apostle, was beheaded by the emperor. And this James more than likely witnessed that. He has seen this church spread through persecution. He has witnessed the people of God. And at some point from the resurrection, this James fell on his knees before God to plead the blood of Jesus, his own half-brother. Now he recognizes all that Jesus had. How would you like to grow up with an older brother who never threw a temper tantrum, who never made mom and dad mad except that his behavior was so good that he never made them angry? He never told a lie. Never told a lie about you. How would you like to grow up with a perfect sibling? It would make us believe that perhaps they were a little off also, would it not? You and I have never seen that. All we've ever seen is corruption. Because from the time that Adam reached out and took the fruit from Eve and put his teeth into it and swallowed the juice, all we've ever known is corruption and sin. And that's all James knew, except he could see different in his older brother. And now 12 years later, think back. The infant church has grown astronomically. One of the apostles has been beheaded. It's become a threat in such a fashion politically that the persecution has come and scattered the church throughout the Roman Empire. And James, who was a Jew, as was Jesus, is writing in his first opening verses to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And he's trying to encourage them in their life of holiness and godliness. We have seen places where James spoke to us. I can't say for you, but I know for me, in chapter 3 when he talks about taming the tongue, just like Paul did in Ephesians 4, and in every book of the Bible, it talks about governing our speech. And these things, James writes to us that we might walk in righteousness and in holiness, being patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. James did not have a problem calling out sin. Many in our churches do. I was watching a video of the pastor of the Hillsong Church in New York yesterday. And I was watching a video of the pastor of the Hillsong Church in Australia. Both of those men tremble at the knees to call out sin. They can't call publicly homosexuality a sin. I don't know what they believe in their hearts. But they can't stand in a pulpit like this and address their congregation and say to them, homosexual behavior is sin. They can't stand in their pulpit like this and say out loud to their congregation, Bruce Jenner is still a man. I can remember when the American Psychiatric Association said that transgenderism was a mental disorder. That was only a few years ago. What I asked you to think back 12 years, do you remember where our country was morally 12 years ago? We've been on a pretty steep slope. And now we have radical Islamists in the House of Representatives. We have one young woman, barely 29, who doesn't know anything about economic theory. I doubt that she can balance her checkbook. She says that she's a woman of ordinary means, but her folks are wealthy. That's Miss Ocasio-Cortez. I heard somebody nickname her occasionally Cognizant. Where have we come as a nation? James has addressed many of those issues in this letter. And we're not afraid to proclaim the truth of the Scriptures. My life, for more than 40 years now, has been completely bound up in this book. And I've been actively studying this book for 42 years, 43. And I'm just beginning to understand the surface of it. But I understood way back when its claim of sin in my life. And the Holy Spirit of God is an ever-present witness in my heart, both when I live to please God and when I live to please myself. James wrote this book to people who were in some measure living to please themselves. And even in chapter 5, the first 6 verses we read a couple of weeks ago and studied those verses, he didn't even mention repentance to those people because he felt those people were so far gone, they would probably die in their sin. And he didn't even mention it to them. But now he comes back. Last week we looked at verses 7 through 12, and today we'll put in at verse 13 and study these. And James is, I've titled this on the CD, Closing Thoughts. This is what James wants to leave his audience with. They've already heard the rebuke. They've heard the encouragement. If any of you lacks wisdom in a day of trial, a temptation, or struggle, let him ask God in chapter 1, who gives freely without limit to those who seek him. So they've heard the encouragements, they've heard the rebukes, and now James comes down to some very practical stuff. And I'll tell you my thoughts on this in a moment. In verse 13, English Standard Version. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And that's the end. He just ends it just like that. Is anyone among you suffering? The word that's used here is suffering of any kind. It's not a particular type of suffering. It could be we're having a lot of car problems. It could be I'm having a lot of family problems. It could be I'm having just this disconnect in the church. It could be the people that I work with are idiots, from my perspective. Of course, I only work with me, so. It could be all manner of suffering, any manner of suffering that he's up against. It says, let him pray. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, and the suffering will go away. It just says, let him pray. So when we're in a time of trial, the assumption that James is working under is that we naturally have trained ourselves to call on the Father. And then he says, let him pray if anyone is cheerful. This is a cheerful of joy. Let him sing. The word praise that I read in my English Standard Version is not in the Greek. Neither is the word psalm, if your Bible has that. It just says, let him sing. The praise and the psalm is assumed that that's what you would sing. It doesn't say, let him sing Smoke on the Water from Deep Purple. Let him sing of the wonders of God. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now that's a lot. And I've read and I've heard some good teaching and a lot of bad teaching on that. I mentioned, is there any among you suffering? Let him pray. I mentioned that God, the prayer of faith, may not take the suffering away. we may still continue in that difficult place. And when he begins to address those who are sick, and he says, let them call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I've heard it said a couple of different things, that number one, we keep a bottle of oil up here for praying, not just for the sick, but for the joy and for the suffering. And I've heard it said that this is a guarantee. Now, when Jesus, or when the Proverbs were written, probably Solomon said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is old. Is that a guarantee, or is that a general principle? That's a general principle. All of us have children who have wandered from the faith. My mother had children that have wandered from the faith. I myself spent 7 years imprisoned by insanity from the time I was 13 till I was 20. It's a general principle, as is this. So there's two things I want you to notice here. Number one, it's not a guarantee. How do I know that? Pastor, I thought you believed in literal understanding of the Scriptures. I do, but we would have to be careful in our definition of literal, I guess. Because if we're really literal here, then I should be able to pray and not need these anymore. I can't. I have to have these. And they even have three lenses for me to choose from. And they're very helpful. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. If we understood that very literally, then no Christian would ever die. Because it goes on to say, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, if we're going to hold ourselves to a strictly literal interpretation of that, then when Pappy was sick, we could have gone as the elders, and he was among them, and prayed for him, and all of that death that was inhabiting his body would have left, and he would be as healthy as he was when he was 14 years old. See, it doesn't work like that. Jesus said, well, God said it, but depending on how you want to understand the Scriptures in the Old Testament, the day that you eat that fruit, you will die. And the day that they ate that fruit, their whole system began to die. And not only their whole system, but everything in the universe began to come apart in some sense. And so we have the third law of entropy that states everything in a closed order goes, closed system goes from a state of organization to disorganization. And it's applicable to our bodies as easily as it is the solar system. And our bodies are filled with whatever causes death, age, sickness, tragic accidents, like Matt was telling us about that gentleman with his son in the avalanche. All of those things are the result of sin. And they're the result of a sin that we chose. God did not bring that into the world. We did. When people say, well, I don't understand how God can let children die or cause children to die, take them. We're the ones that brought sin into the world. He did not. It is not His fault. And so He says to us, James, when you're suffering, pray. When you're cheerful, sing. When you're sick, ask for prayer. And here's the second thing I want you to notice about that. When you're sick, call the elders. It does not even imply that the elders will know that you are sick. I am not omniscient, nor is Rex, nor any elder I've ever worked with or served with. When you're sick, I would like to know that. Because for the most part, we pray for you every night. We being Carrie and myself, we bow down on our knees at the bed, and we pray for you every night by name. Sometimes if it's late and we're really exhausted, we pray for the church. And the ones that we know especially, we lift them up by name. But more times than not, because believe it or not, we know where you sit. And we start right up here usually with Betty, and we include the three Bettys because there's this Betty and there's Betty Corey who can't come, and there's Betty Oglesby who hasn't been coming. And so we pray by name for the three Bettys. And we pray for Fred and Mary. And Mary has some specific health challenges that we pray for every night. Mildred is 95 years old. Do you think she doesn't need prayer? Bud just learned 90 what? Oh, she says, thank you. Bud just received notice that his asthma really isn't asthma. His heart is. I don't know if you know it, but Bud had a heart attack 20 years ago and lost 60% of his heart. And now even that 40% is getting weaker. Joyce had a terrible episode with her leg over the last few months. Patty has something going on that they don't even really know what it is about. We are so thankful for Bill and Ann and Tina and the things that you guys have seen in the last couple of years and how God has pulled you through that. Michaela started public school this week. John and Mary. And John's had some health challenges. Mary I've known for a lot of years. A great, wonderful saint of the Most High God. John's had some health challenges. Victor and Kristen and her father with some needs. And his family. Butch and Becky. And how they've raised Melissa. And now she's getting ready to be married. I'm really the only pastor she's ever known. Almost. Except when she goes to the cowboy church, I think. Right? Don and Evelyn lost a grandson a few years ago. Terrible, terrible, bad situation. Millie's been struggling with a foot problem for the last couple of months. Doug and Cheryl have been sick. And they've had some discussions in their families over the last few years. Jeremiah had throat surgery a while back. Pamela and Wanda lost her husband and her father recently. Bruce has had some health challenges over the last few years. You know what I mean? We go through each of you. So James says, when you're sick, call the elders. I don't know. Rex, have you ever felt that it's a real burden to pray for the church? Is that hard work that you'd rather not do?
Never.
Never. And if it takes us 30 or 40 or 45 minutes to pray for the church, Keith has been faithful with us for I can't even tell you how many years. And I take his work and his attendance for granted. The other day he was a little later than usual coming in and I was almost panicked over, I don't even know how to take an offering. I just trust Keith to do that all the time. And he finds guys to help him. One time we didn't have a moderator and I had to do it. And I got fired because I was so nervous to do the announcements. That little Adam Osborne, who was only about that big and he's a sniper in the army now. He wrote a letter to the elders. Rex was there. And he said, "Dear elders, don't let Pastor John do the announcements anymore because he lost his mind." And they fired me from doing the announcements. You know what I see in this passage? When he says, when you're suffering, pray. When you're cheerful, sing. When you're sick, call the elders so they can anoint you with oil. Oil was a healing medicinal type of thing back then. And so they used the available medical resources and they prayed. You may not know it, but Bruce is a retired neurosurgeon. He can help with a lot of things if you have questions. And thank God for the medical community. James does not say, don't do medicine. He says, do medicine and pray. But you know what this tells me? This tells me we are a family. I'm going to Cancun with you. I've never been there before either. And in the 20 years or one since you've been here, apart from a few trips with George, this is your first vacation. This is amazing. Well, how do I know that about Jerry? Because I love Jerry. And she's always on my mind and my heart. Nothing ever inappropriate, but I just love her to death. And I want to know when she's going to Cancun. And we will be praying not only for your safety, but for your fun. We always do. And Jerry has some neighbors that she's faithful to witness to and encourage. and has been through the years. Kathy and Sheldon. Kathy has a deal going on with her heart for the last several years, and her leg has a wound on it that's really not healing the way it ought to. She needs prayer. Dave and Pam, who just relocated from Indiana, retired from 30 years in the ministry. What a resource for this body, for this church. But he has a few health challenges also. We're family. We're family. I know more about your health, every one of you, maybe except Chad. Chad doesn't tell me everything that he knows, and he knows far more than I do. We're family. I really know more at this stage in my life. I really know more about you and your health and your suffering and your joy than I do my own physical brothers. And I love them to death. But I know you better. This is what James is telling us. This is how he wants to... You know why? Because he didn't get that with Jesus. He was jealous of Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus. He was angry with him. And what he's asking us to do, to participate with each other as a family, he didn't get with Jesus. And his dad died when he was young. He didn't have that with his family. He probably developed that with his mother sometime after the resurrection of Jesus. And it's my understanding that she lived to a ripe old age. Of course, the Catholics would tell you she never died. Sinless. And a sinless conception. What we have as family, and we notice right now that Randy and Daniil are not with us today. And so we notice when you're here and we notice when you're not here. We pray for you when you're here. We pray for you when you're not here. This is what James is asking us to do. That's really all that he's asking us to do. Ask for help. Ask for prayer. Ask for encouragement. And then, look what he says. In verse 7, the end of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's energetic, is what it says literally. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was just like you and me. God called him to a different purpose, a different ministry, but in essence, just like us. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You can read all about that back in the book of the Kings. But in verse 16, he says, therefore confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. Now, this is the way I would encourage you to do that. If you have sinned against a brother or a sister, go to them, confess that sin, and make it right. You don't have to tell me, nor do they. As private as the sin is as private as the confession should be. If I, as a pastor, sin against the whole church, then I need to make that right with the whole church and confess that sin and recognize it. But to the brother or sister where there's a break, because sin does that. Sin causes a break in a relationship. The very first thing that happened with Adam and Eve when God came that afternoon in the cool of the day and couldn't find them at their regular place, you know, where they gather to pray. Adam, where are you? I'm over here in the bushes. Why? Because I'm naked. You didn't tell me I was naked. Well, who told you? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? That woman you gave me. You see how sin broke the relationship? And right away, Adam began to blame. First, he blamed God, that woman that you gave me caused me to eat. And then Eve, what is she supposed to do? deny it. That snake, you made the snake. We're still blaming God for things that we bring on ourselves, right? We blame God when good people get sick, when young people die, when something comes into my life through some fault of mine, but I think, well, the devil made me do it, and God made the devil. You see how that works? Sin breaks everything. And so, as private or as public as is the sin, so should the confession be, private or public. But it needs to be done. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray. John says in his first epistle, most of you probably know that, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. The word confess means to say the same thing, to agree with. And so when God says that homosexuality is a sin, then to confess it means, I agree with you, it's a sin. When God says that lying is a sin, then we say, I agree with you, God, my lying is a sin. And it breaks the fellowship, not only between me and God, but between me and you, if I've lied to you. That's the way sin is. So He tells us, confess your sins one to another. And sometimes your sin may not be against a specific person. Sometimes it may be a general sin. Let's take one that's really big in the church. Pornography. Then that needs to be confessed to another person who can help walk that road with you. It doesn't have to be confessed to the whole world, although if you want, you can, but there's no point in it. But for the person who has a very difficult struggle, or even a moderate struggle with pornography, just come alongside another soldier. Say, listen, I'm really struggling with this. Confess it to them, ask them for prayer, walk with them. But try to choose one who's already either never been on that road, or been on that and got off. This is what bothered my mother and caused her to live in the shadows for a long time when I was growing up, smoking cigarettes. I don't see that in the Bible that's sin, but it, you know, the pastors that I grew up with would say, well, we're supposed to take care of our body. Yeah, he was 50 or 60 pounds overweight. Which part of our body are we supposed to take care of? You know? But it really grieved my mother because she grew up believing that that was sin. And so the Bible says for him who thinks it's sin, it is. If it's bad, you know, bad for you, bad behavior. And so for a long time she lived in the shadows of that. Tremendous guilt. And when she began to talk about it openly and admit that it was part of her life, then she healed a lot. Not physically, but spiritually. She was able to heal a lot when she began to openly acknowledge and confess that to some other people. Then we get it out and we deal with it and we recognize it for what it is. It's destructive. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he comes down to verse 19. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. There's two people in mind here. Some would say, cover, bring that brother back and cover and save his soul from death. What are you talking about? We can lose our salvation through sin? No. We can't lose our salvation. We didn't start it. We can't lose it. We didn't find it. We can't lose it. And that's a whole other study in itself. But here's what can happen. Two things. Number one, that person who lives in consistent, persistent sin, unrepentant, probably not born again to start with. They just hang out at church. They're probably never been transformed in the heart. Remember Romans 12:2? Be not conformed to the pattern of this world any longer, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the renewing of our mind will transform our heart. The second thing is, if that person's born again, but they're living in sin, then they've broken that fellowship with God. It doesn't mean they're not born again. It just means they have no fellowship with God at that point in their life. And they're miserable because the Holy Spirit of God, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God, when He's grieved because of sin in our life, we're grieved. Trust me. John chapter 16 says part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to convict of sin and of righteousness. And so we know the difference between sin and righteousness. It's in the Scriptures, and God built a conscience into us if we haven't seared it. So, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's several examples in both the New Testament and the Old when there was a person who claimed to know God, that when they got to a certain point in their sinful behavior, boy, God called them home. He called them out of this place. Two sons of the high priest Aaron. Remember? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and others. These were people who had a testimony of walking with God. But their sin came to a point when God said, that's it, I'm done with you. Whack, and He pulls them out. How much better? If you're aware of that, how much better for you to go alongside that soldier and walk him out of that pit and bring him back and restore him to a place where they have fellowship with God so that they can be one of the ones, when He says, when you're cheerful, sing. How much better is that? Right? We are always, only, ever one decision away from victory in Jesus. One decision. That's all it takes. It's one decision to walk away from Christ. It's another decision to turn around and walk with Him. That's all it ever is. One decision. Just like this nation, we are always, only ever one generation away from losing everything. And so those who know the truth need to proclaim the truth. If we have a brother or sister who strayed from the clear teaching of the Scripture, we need to let them know that they are facing a trial, what we could call a clear and present danger. And you need to come back. So it's our job. Go get them. Rescue them. Throw them the lifeline. We are a family. Right? Yes. Right? This is what James is saying. Is any among you suffering? Are you sick? Are you cheerful? Is somebody straying? Go get them. Pray with them. Bring them back. Would you stand with me as we pray, please? Brother Rex, would you lead us in our closing prayer?
Father, thank you that in your word and in your teaching are practical things, not things that are beyond our reach, not things that are beyond our grasp of understanding. Simple things of prayer, simple things of praise, simple things of helping each other. Father, those are all things we understand, all things we stand in need of. And I thank you, Father, that your word highlights that and enlightens us how much you depend on our walking with you in faith that we might do that. So dismiss us now, Father, with the understanding that we are a family. We help each other. We pray for each other. We cry over each other, and we celebrate with each other. And it's all because of what you've given us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.